Well, it's Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, and tonight we come to the last in our series that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings here at All Souls over the summer, Gospel Questions and Answers. That's been the title of the series. And the question is there for tonight in verse 3. Who will roll the stone away? It was asked by the women of verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They asked it while they were making their way to Jesus' tomb to anoint his dead body following his crucifixion. Just days earlier, we're told in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, they'd seen a huge boulder being rolled against the entrance of the tomb, and so they asked each other as they went on the way to anoint Jesus' body, who'll roll that stone away? Now, at first glance, and indeed to most people, it seems a good question, a very practical question. But in fact, for any disciple of Jesus Christ, it is completely the wrong question to ask. The question demonstrates that these women didn't expect Jesus to be raised from the dead. Now look, I'm not going to knock these women tonight. It's not every day that someone rises from the dead. And for most, to believe that someone will rise from the dead is to have your worldview completely turned upside down. So no, I'm not knocking them, but still it was different for these women. They had been around Jesus for some time. They'd seen all the amazing miracles that he'd performed. And most importantly, they'd heard what he taught. And he'd said over and over and over again that while he would suffer and die, nevertheless, he would rise from the dead after 3 days of being in the grave. Now look, just turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and you'll see the point. Page 1012. You'll see how Jesus keeps driving this point home to those who follow him because it's so crucial that we get it. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Peter has just declared, "You are the Christ." And then Mark 8, 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Look on to chapter 9 and verse 31. He said to them exactly the same thing. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. And then just flip over a page to Mark chapter 10 and verse 33. On their way up to Jerusalem, on the way up to the place where Jesus will be crucified, he says, verse 33, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And you see the point as we go back to Mark 16. Jesus kept telling his disciples that he would rise again after his death. And these women must have known that. Jesus says it so clearly, yet in chapter 16, these women obviously didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Hence their question and our question tonight in verse 3, who will move the stone from the entrance? And everything else, indeed, in these opening verses of chapter 16 say the same. It says to us they weren't really expecting the resurrection. They went to anoint a dead body, verse 1. Verse 2, it was the first day of the week, that is, 3 days after Jesus had been crucified. They hadn't heard what he'd said. They didn't expect the resurrection. They hadn't heard or understood Jesus' teaching about the resurrection. And that is why Mark ends his gospel as he does in verse 8. Look how he ends. It's a surprising end. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now that, of course, is where most people think that Mark ends his gospel. You'll see that from the editorial comment before verse 9. But what a surprising way to end. Now, you wouldn't end a Hollywood blockbuster like this, would you? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, it just may be that someone added the words from verse 9 because at first glance, verse 8 seems such a strange way to end. I want to suggest to you tonight, it is in fact a brilliant way to end. The women were afraid. And throughout Mark's gospel, if you do a word search on the word afraid, throughout Mark's gospel, people are afraid of Jesus and afraid to follow him when they don't know who he is or why he came. And so here at the end of Mark's Gospel, in these last verses, indeed the very last verse of Mark's Gospel, we see these women were afraid, and we know why, because they hadn't yet grasped who Jesus was, and they hadn't grasped that he must suffer, die, and then rise again. So I think Mark quite deliberately ends his Gospel like this to present this question to us now. Will you too walk away trembling and afraid? Will you also walk away from Jesus? Are you afraid to follow him in any and every situation? Mark says you will be if you don't know who he is or what he came to do. And supremely, if you don't understand the resurrection. Because you see, the resurrection is where everything hangs. Now look, before we look at the detail of the passage, let me give you four reasons why Jesus' resurrection changes everything in this world. Firstly, Jesus' resurrection means that he is who he said he is. See, in his words and by his actions, Jesus claimed to be God. Now that is a huge claim. Anybody, of course, can come and walk in and say, I'm God. Now maybe for you, the jury is out still on that. Maybe you're still not yet convinced that that's who he really is. But look, if this is true, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then when it comes to Jesus' identity, all bets are off. The questioning is over. He is who he said he is. No one has ever done this before. And so that changes everything, because that means there is a God, because he's come and told us who he is. He's revealed himself to us. And if I continue to rebel against him, to ignore him, then I am in serious trouble when I stand before him one day. You see, the resurrection changes everything. It means Jesus is who he said he was. And secondly, the resurrection means that Jesus' mission was accomplished. See, God sent Jesus to die for us. He was my substitute, taking the penalty for sin. Now, Tom mentioned it in his interview, didn't he, in how he became a Christian, that he realized that he wasn't really following Jesus. He didn't really know the man Jesus, but he knew that there he could be forgiven. Well, it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we deserve to be separated from the Father God, our hearts full of evil, and worst of all, we've turned our backs on the very one who made us. But at the cross, God's anger at our rebellion was poured out on Jesus. That's the claim of the Christian gospel. But how do we know that Jesus' death on the cross accomplished all that? After all, hundreds of people died on crosses at the hands of the Romans. I wonder if you ever saw the film Spartacus. I know most of you are too young for that, but it's a great film, one of those great old Hollywood blockbusters. And there's a great moving final scene where Spartacus is crucified alongside hundreds of other victims. And so you see row after row after row of people hanging on crosses. The point is simple. Hundreds and hundreds of people were crucified by the Romans. So how can we say that Jesus' crucifixion won forgiveness for us? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes Jesus' death different from all the other people who died on Roman crosses. If Jesus had never been raised from the dead, well, I doubt we'd have ever heard of him. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval that Jesus' death did indeed achieve forgiveness for all who put their trust in him. Now, do you see, that changes everything. It means I can be forgiven, completely forgiven, no matter what I've done. It's a wonderful thing to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and know that you're right with God. And know that whatever happens in the future, everything is okay with the living God. Well, the resurrection means Jesus is who he said he was. It means Jesus' mission was accomplished. And thirdly, the resurrection means that there is life after death. There is more to this life than 70 or 80 years on planet Earth. There's life after death, and that really matters. Of course, being a vicar, I meet people who tell me it doesn't matter at all. They're just going to enjoy life, have a blast while it lasts, you know, just to make the most of it now. But let me tell you, I have lost count of the amount of times that tearful widows have looked me in the eye and said to me of their dead husband. He wasn't religious, vicar. But he's in a better place now, isn't he? These are people who perhaps have never ever thought about Christian things, who've never thought about what happens after death. They might well have been the people in their youth who said to me, I'm just going to have a blast while it lasts. But let me tell you, when they face death, when their loved one has died, when there's people on a deathbed, they want to know what's going to happen when they die. It really does matter. The resurrection of Jesus says there is life after death, and I can enjoy eternal life if I connect myself into Jesus Christ. I remember vividly having my BCG injection at school. It was the injection that tested to see if you had tuberculosis or were likely to get it. It was in my first year at secondary school. I was 13. The whole year was lined up outside the nurse's office. And all the other kids in the school, you know, the second years and third years and so on, well, they knew when the BCG thing was coming up that they could really scare us witless. So they told us the most horrendous stories of the size of the needles, the pain of the injection, and of some kids in previous years whose arms had actually dropped off. I suspected it wasn't all true, but I still had this nagging feeling as I waited outside the nurse's office. We were all lined up, you see, outside the nurse's room in alphabetical order, which meant that I was almost last, Williams. So I had to wait for hours. All these thoughts about arms dropping off going through my mind. So what I did to get me through was I fixed my eyes on one guy further up the line, and his name was Paul too, Paul Harris. I kept looking at him thinking, if Paul Harris can get in and out alive with both arms intact, then I can do it too. And the reason I thought that was because even though I am not the most muscular guy in the world, and you won't be surprised I wasn't the most muscular 13-year-old, he hasn't all just dropped off, you know, overnight or anything, I can tell you Paul Harris was even weedier than me. I know it's hard to believe there is somebody weedier than me. And you know what kids are like in their teenage years? We used to tell the most terrible, horrible jokes about Paul Harris. I hope Paul Harris is not in this congregation at the moment. If you are, God bless you, Paul. We used to say some horrible things. You know, we'd say things like, oh, he's so thin, he looks like a skeleton on a diet. You know, horrible things like that. We'd say, Paul Harris, when he has a shower in the morning, he has to run around to get wet. We'd say, Paul Harris, if he was to turn sideways and poke his tongue out, he looks like a zip. You know, things like that. So I thought to myself, if Paul Harris can get in and out of that room alive, then I can do it. Now, that's how the Christian views death. Going through a horrible room and coming out the other side, is it possible? Yes, it is. Because Jesus has gone in and out of the room marked death. And if we connect ourselves into him, he promises us that he will take us through death and bring us out the other side. It's like a needle and a thread. Wherever the needle goes, the thread follows. And so if I connect myself to Christ, just as Tom did when he was a student, if I connect myself to Christ, then I can be sure that because he went through death and came out the other side, I will as well. Well, the resurrection means, firstly, Jesus is who he said he was. Secondly, Jesus' mission is accomplished. Thirdly, there is life after death. And fourthly, being sure of the resurrection is the only way that I'll take up the challenge to follow Jesus. Because, you see, following Jesus is not actually an easy option. I've often heard people say Christianity is a crutch for those people who can't really cope with life. Let me blow that nonsense out of the water. Live the Christian life wholeheartedly and you'll get opposition. You'll be misunderstood. You'll have to make changes, often some really big decisions. Following Christ is not an easy option, not if you do it properly. In many ways, it makes life harder. People all over the world are being murdered because they follow Jesus Christ. So why do they keep following him? Because they believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that is a guarantee of life after death. So no matter how tough it gets to follow him, it's worth it. Because he's got so much more for them. Now, do you see, the resurrection changes everything. And the Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection, and we will either follow him or walk away from him based on the resurrection. And that's what Mark wants us to see at the end of his gospel there in verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Because they hadn't expected the resurrection and they still weren't believing it. So let me ask you, where are you on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Are you convinced? Are you skeptical? Have you never really thought it through? It's kind of a big issue not to think through, isn't it? Mark wants us to know that it really happened. Because, of course, to believe in the resurrection, we have to believe, firstly, that Jesus was really dead. So that's the first point. Don't worry, I haven't got three really long points now. But my first point, if you're taking notes, Jesus was really dead. Please look at the end of chapter 15. Because until you're sure that he's really dead, you won't believe that he really rose from the dead. See, Mark tells us in chapter 15 and verse 40 that our three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, watched Jesus' gruesome death. And in verse 47, we read that they watched his burial. They were sure he was dead. Then in verses 44 and 45, the centurion who'd watched Jesus die confirms to Pilate that Jesus was dead. And we should understand that it was a capital offence for a soldier not to make sure that a crucified man was dead before taking him down from the cross. So the stakes were high for the soldier. If Jesus were not dead and he'd taken him down from the cross, the centurion soon would be dead. And then there's Joseph, one of the religious leaders, who, having asked for Jesus' body in verse 43, takes the corpse and in verse 46, wraps it in linen, places it in a tomb cut out of rock. He knew Jesus was dead. He handled his body. What do we see then? The women, Pilate, the centurion, Joseph, ask any of them and they tell you, oh yeah, Jesus was dead, all right. And so on the third day, after the events of the crucifixion, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome were on their way to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Again, there's doubt in their minds. There's no doubt in their minds. He's dead. Jesus was dead. But that's not the end of the story. Mark tells us Jesus is alive. We've been singing it all the way through the service, and this is why we believe it. Verse 4, when they looked up, these women, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? The angel confirms it, you see. Jesus was crucified, verse 6. He was dead. See the place where they laid him, verse 6. He was dead, all right. But then we hear the three words which change everything, verse 6. He has risen. It's an amazing thought, but you know, just three words can change your life forever. I'll never forget the 13th of June, 1992. It was a warm summer's evening. I was in Windsor that evening. I was sitting in a restaurant at a balcony overlooking the Thames. It was a pretty idyllic situation. And then I heard three words that changed my life forever. Yes, I will. Yeah, Caroline, my wife, said them to me. She wasn't my wife then, of course. She said them to me in response to my question, will you marry me? Yes, I will. And then on the 19th of September, 1992, we got married. We've just celebrated our 11th wedding anniversary, and I remembered. Yes, I will. Hearing those three words changed things forever for me. They changed how I live, where I go, who I go with, what I think about. Here's three more words that can change things for a long time, if not forever. You are fired. Now, if you've heard those words, the financial implications of those words can be huge. Hearing those words can change so much. Where you live, what you do in your leisure time, your plans for the future, not to mention your status and your self-esteem. Three words can change so much, but the three words of the angel in verse 6 change everything in the whole universe forever. He has risen. Christ has risen. He's not dead. He was, but he's risen from the dead and he's alive forevermore. Now, if that's true, it changes everything in the whole universe forever. He's risen, verse 6. See the place where they laid him. It's empty. See, that's why the stone had to be removed, so that the women could see that Jesus wasn't there. If the stone hadn't been moved, they would never have known, would they? And it was God who wanted them to see it. The Greek word for rolled away in verse 4 could be more accurately translated as hurled out. There is cosmic power at work to remove the stone that once sealed the tomb, because God wanted the world to know that Jesus had been bodily raised from the dead. And that's why he sent the angel to announce he's risen, because actually they wouldn't have been able to know otherwise, would they? Unless God had sent the angel, what would they have concluded? That the body has been stolen? No, says the angel, the body hasn't been stolen. The women hadn't gone to the wrong tomb. He is risen. It's difficult to adequately describe the significance of this event and the importance of the words he's risen. These are the words upon which the Christian church is built. These words brought the church into existence. These words transformed a sad and despairing group of disciples into men and women whose flaming courage and radiant joy changed the history of the world. So that we're sitting here now, thousands of miles away, 2,000 years later. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, he'd have just been another figure consigned to history. Maybe we'd have heard of him. Probably not. Which leads to our third point. Hear Jesus' words. See, look at what the angel said in verse 7. Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And that is the crucial phrase, just as he told you. Do you remember? Jesus had told them this was going to happen. Well, we've looked at three references already, but just flip back to one final reference with me. Mark chapter 14 and verse 28, page 1021. Mark chapter 14, and I'll read from verse 27. Jesus before his crucifixion, before his arrest. Mark 14, 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told his disciples, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Now again, we see Jesus had said he would rise from the dead. He was so sure that it would happen, he even gave them a rendezvous. Synchronize watches, we'll meet in Galilee after they've murdered me. Now, not many people can say that. Jesus knew he would rise from the dead. And just as we've seen, he told his disciples over and over again, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33. But it's this reference in Mark 14, I'll meet you in Galilee, that the angel is reminding them of in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Go, tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. See, it was all in the script. Jesus is in absolute control. He's calling the shots. He knew that he'd rise from the dead. Now let me ask you, have you heard him on this? I've not just read the words. Has it really connected? Have you really heard him? Because you see, the disciples never got it. Not for a while. They missed the point. And here's the real point that Mark gives us. If you don't hear it, if you don't believe it, then like the women, you'll think that his death is the end, rather than the very thing he came to do. See, had Jesus' words registered with his followers, Mark chapter 16 would have told a very different story, wouldn't it? Just think, I mean, it's dangerous. I don't really want to rewrite the Bible, but just imagine what would have happened if Jesus... if they'd understood and heard Jesus' words that he would rise from the dead. In verses 1 to 3, these women wouldn't have come to pay their last loving tribute to a dead body. They wouldn't have gone to anoint a corpse, verse 1. They'd have gone to Galilee to meet Jesus just as he told them. They wouldn't have asked our question here in verse 3, who will roll the stone away? You wouldn't have had to have listened to this sermon. The first three verses of Mark 16 just go to show they didn't expect the resurrection. And if they had remembered Jesus' words to them, even a bit later on in this story, verses 4 and 5 would have read quite differently, wouldn't it? If they'd remembered, verses 4 and 5 would have gone something like this. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they remembered what Jesus had taught them about rising from the dead, and they were full of joy. But no, they're afraid because they didn't understand that Jesus came to suffer, die, and to rise again. What about you? Have you grasped it? Have you heard Jesus' words on this crucial issue? Have you understood yet why Jesus had to suffer and die and why the resurrection is so crucial? See, look at the angel's words to them in verse 6, and I think this is most instructive. Verse 6, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene, it says it all, doesn't it? They'd got Jesus' identity wrong. You'll never follow Jesus, not really follow him, even when it means suffering for him. You'll never follow Jesus if you think he's just a man from Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. But that's who these women were looking for. Not Jesus the Christ. So what about you? Who do you think Jesus is? Such a crucial issue. You'll never follow him if you don't get his identity right. If you don't understand who Jesus is, you won't expect him to rise from the dead. And if you don't know who he is, you certainly won't follow him. Quite the opposite. Verse 8, you'll be afraid to follow him. Oh, you might come to church, but really to follow him? No, you'll walk away from him, just as these women did. Trembling and bewildered, verse 8, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So do you see why Mark ends his gospel as he does? It's a description of those who don't believe Christ has risen. Oh, it's not the end of the story. No, on the way from this place back to the disciples, the women met the risen Jesus. And by the time they reached the disciples, they did understand it and they were proclaiming. But at this point, Mark says, if you don't understand and believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you'll walk away bewildered and afraid. If you do understand it, and if you live in the light of it, you will do the opposite. Live for Christ, trust him, proclaim the truth, not shrink away. So what about you? Well, it may be that you need to investigate more. Maybe that you need to look again for the first time, at the evidence for the resurrection. Well, let me suggest you can do no better than to get a copy of this book, Frank Morrison's book, Who Moved the Stone? He wrote it because he wasn't convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead. He is a lawyer, and he was going to look into all the evidence for the resurrection to disprove it. And chapter one is called The Book That Refused to be Written. Because as a lawyer with his legal mind in view, he took the accounts of the resurrection, and he came to the conclusion that actually Jesus did rise from the dead. There's good evidence for it. And so he wrote the opposite book. Who Moved the Stone? Frank Morrison. That would be a great book to get. Maybe you're not into books. Maybe you just want to come and discuss. Why don't you think about coming to Christianity Explored? Well, we've got a course starting in a couple of weeks' time. Fill in one of the All Souls contact cards. It's a yellow contact card. You'll find it in the Bibles. You'll find it at the end of the rows as well. Fill it in. Just tick Christianity Explored, either give it to me or one of my colleagues, or pop it in one of the red boxes as you leave, and we'll get back to you to tell you all about this course. Maybe you're listening to this on the World Wide website. Well, if you are, write in, and we'll send you a booklet so that you can know more. It is crucial that we understand the resurrection. Otherwise, we'll disappear. We'll be afraid, trembling, bewildered. But if we get it into place, then everything falls in place. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't follow a dead man, but a risen Saviour. Thank you that we don't just have 60 or 70 years on planet Earth and then there's nothing. But as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely certain of eternity to be spent with him. Thank you that those three words, he is risen, has changed everything for all eternity. And we pray that you'd help each one of us to either become convinced of these things, or if we're convinced, live more as if we're convinced, that this world may hear more and more about this risen Jesus, that they too may be able to buy into him and enjoy eternal life. And we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.